think it's over 30 years. And they started when they were missionaries. They were working with the alligators in Hong Kong. And they're really precious to us. Yes, they have also through the years. We appreciate it. Anybody else? I was promised 50 minutes tonight, so set your calendars. I do have a few handouts, a newsletter, and some Bible reading records just on that first table as you go out the door. Well, we're going to, many of you have requested that we not forsake understanding your family and your spouse. So we're going to continue where we took off. Gene and I remember going to PTA many years ago, and people would ask us, well, how are your children doing? And we would say, well, a little better, but we still go to PTA under an assumed name. I like the definition of parenting, which says you spend the first 2 years teaching your child or children to walk and to talk, and then you spend the next 18 years teaching them to sit down and shut up. Lots of truth in those quaint proverbs. Last session, I shared with you Deuteronomy 6, 5, 6, and 7, that we should teach our children diligently the commandments of God, the precepts, and day and night talk of them at every opportunity. And then comes later a new phase in your children's lives when they will come to you and they will ask you questions. And in that same Deuteronomy 6, in verse 20, it says, when your son asks you in time to come in the future, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then it goes on to say that you simply give him a testimony of what God's done in your life. Now, I used to think ideally that your children would come and they would say, Dad, teach us the Bible. And that there were times when they did that, but I think perhaps more realistically, at least in my thinking, they come asking this question with a different lifestyle, and that you don't necessarily agree with or approve. And they may not articulate this at all, but they're still asking that question. Your son comes in time saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you. And that's when husband and wife have to stand steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I read a book once called The Land Breakers by John Ellie, and it was so good. I took a little quote out of there and I put it in the margin of my Bible. And this man, Mooney, is his name. He's talking to Emmy, that's his wife. These are old timers. Emmy, Verlin's been trying to weave a coon trap, Mooney said quietly. He fashioned a piece of one. It's not going to do. But we'll weave it again tonight or tomorrow night. A boy learns by trying. And when he's tried and not done well, he can be taught easier. A man can't teach a boy much that the boy has not tried to do for himself. Well, if you've got teenagers and up, you know what he's talking about. But you don't necessarily, like myself, have the wisdom to say, let him try for himself and make his own mistakes first. So it's, I don't know, it's just, this life is full of mysteries and challenges, and it's very exciting. Bring up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. Maybe the key word is old. And you and I, we're getting old, and we still haven't learned a lot of things. And we expect our little children to learn them. Well, I've got an article here from Noah about 13 points from Time Magazine's article. In the fall of 92, beyond the year 2000, what to expect in the new millennium. And I'll just read you a couple of these points. Multiple marriages will replace traditional marriages. Divorce will become so common as to be considered normal. Another point, the family will soon die. Third point, marriages will contain sunset clauses to automatically terminate at a given age. And I don't need to read more, but that's what they're projecting. Oh, I do want to read about your Colorado Senator Pat Schroeder. She said, forced abortion, the most important goal for the 21st century is family planning for everybody. She's a social engineer. Well, I just want to review here where we were. Remember talking about these life's greatest battle, keeping priorities straight and clearly focused, quiet time, spouse time and family time. So this is where we are tonight. Spouse time and family time. And I showed you a picture of the American home being destroyed by being built on the wrong foundation. And I like these sayings. I believe I got these from Paul Tournier. What is marriage? One of the chief ways God has of explaining himself. You look at a good marriage, that speaks to you of our wonderful holy God. It's the most sacred human relationship of life. A God-ordained relationship. A picture of a spiritual relationship. Christ and the church. So we must day and night diligently work on our marriages because we have a deadly enemy. And here's what he's trying to do. Drive that wedge. And it only takes a little teeny crack for our enemy to get the wedge in. And you guys are just like me. The issues that bring the problems are usually not the major ones, but they're little teeny ones. And Satan wants to take those and hammer his wedge in and open it up to be a great chasm. Gene and I, can I tell this? I just have my shaving razor, toothpaste, and toothbrush out. And a can of shaving cream. And one day I found that Gene had changed my shaving cream. And I couldn't figure out why. It was because the color did not match the bathroom. Ladies understand that, but we men, it was war. And I mean, it was not the kind of shaving cream I liked, but it was her color. Actually, it was a serious matter in the household for, I don't know, it was just a short 4 or 5 months. No, but, and then that complete, she graciously granted me my own shaving cream. And our marriage was saved. But we cannot allow Satan any opportunity. A wrong word here or there, and Satan drives the wedge and things get serious and lead to other things. Well, I got to point one, didn't I? And then I skipped to point six. Under the inspiration, Ron says, of the Holy Spirit, he said of all the points that he didn't want to hear about the other night, it was that point. So the Holy Spirit was at work. Going back to point number one, these are key questions, key areas we can ask ourselves as couples in order to strengthen our God-appointed marriages. So number one is, do I communicate? And communication is so important, isn't it? Well, it's the end of a long, busy day for the, well, it used to be for the man. Now it's getting to be for the man and the woman. But we'll go back to the old days. The man's been out working. He comes home. The wife has been with three noisy, smelly little kids all day long, and she wants to know what's been going on out there in the broad world. And he doesn't want to tell her because he wants to forget it. And it has all the potential for at least a minor explosion. So there must be a compromise, and there must be an agreed upon time when she can ask the questions and know about what he's involved in, and he will update her willingly and lovingly, maybe the next morning. Jean and I learned in our marriage that after 8 in the evening, it wasn't a good time to communicate on serious matters. The next morning was much better because things looked much brighter, a good night's rest, and so forth. So we need to communicate with each other about the events of the day, the children, the big picture, finances, problems, and with each other. And set aside a special time weekly, a morning or part of a morning, go out to breakfast or lunch together in order to do that. Now, my wife is a very good communicator. See that? That's my picture. And it says, wanted this man to step forward for Best Husband Award, especially for patience with his wife. Wow. Isn't that great? Now, that was dated October of 86. You're supposed to laugh because I haven't got one since. No, I have. No, I have. I'm just getting a laugh. On the back, she has a very sweet note. I better not read that. It's too. It's really nice. But we communicate that way sometimes, by writing each other notes. And also, I shouldn't keep that up there. But that's for us to avoid communicating in that way. So we need to do it lovingly and in the Spirit and with much waiting on the Lord, not indiscreetly and suddenly. The second point, am I open and transparent, honest with my spouse? Am I open, transparent, and honest with my spouse? Turnier again says, the discovery of the real person is never easy. To not be transparent with each other can be more painful than to do it contrary to what we traditionally think. Psalm 32:3 says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. If you try to keep something within you to keep from sharing it with your loved one, you will be miserable. And Tournier again says that the most frequent fault between married partners is a lack of complete frankness. To be one obviously means not to have secrets from one another. James the Apostle said in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. So not only should we be transparent with God, but with each other. Psalm 51:6, behold, you, Lord, desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. My wife hasn't done this much anymore, but she used to ask me a question, usually unexpectedly. What are you thinking about? And several times she's caught me thinking about the wrong thing. One time I frankly was thinking about another attractive woman. And I said to her when she asked that question, well, I'm just thinking about how much we have to do. We're packing to return overseas. And, yeah. I left for Australia, or New Zealand, Australia. I got as far as Hawaii, and I knew I couldn't go on and minister in New Zealand, Australia, with that lie on my conscience. So I wrote her. Well, they didn't have faxes in those days. They did have telephones, but I couldn't afford that. I wrote her and asked her forgiveness, told her how I'd lied to her. Got down to New Zealand, and there was a gracious, wonderful letter of forgiveness. And I went on, by the grace of God, in that next 6 weeks before I met her up in Japan, to have one of the most fruitful times in my whole life. And that would not have happened, I know, if my conscience had not been clear. One woman heard me tell this story, and she said, oh, that's great. I'm going to ask my husband this every day. No, ladies, not every day, just occasionally when he's caught off guard. Discreetly honest with one another. You don't tell one another all of your black secrets of your heart, but there are certain times that the only way you can overcome the enemy is to share with one another the struggles that you've gone through and you're going through. And this is Joseph fleeing Potiphar's wife, great hero of mine in the Old Testament. God gave Joseph chapters 37 through 50 in the book of Genesis. Most of that area deals with Joseph because he was a man after God's own heart. And he fled youthful lusts and refused to be caught up like that. foreign culture. Did I tell you this the other night? The worst and the best comes out in a person. And it comes out so quickly and so unexpectedly. And I was so sorely tempted by the opposite sex through most of my motley career. And I know that only by sharing my sometimes almost overwhelming temptations with my beloved, that was my only salvation. I remember the first time I did it, it took me about 3 days to get up the courage to tell her how tempted I was. And she didn't know that. She had me on some kind of a pedestal. But I quickly came tumbling down. And I think she had a new prayer life for me. And ladies, you need to pray for your husbands. And if they're tempted and they share this with you, this does not mean that they do not love you with all of their heart and soul and earthly self. You have to believe that. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. So, I like this little illustration. Keep an open door. Be transparent in the spirit. Share your struggles. Don't try to go it alone. And together, you can overcome the wicked one and your fleshly tendencies. Point number 3. Do you love me? That's the question. And that's the question for I love you are the 3 words that make the world go round. And we need to enlarge our heart of love for one another. You know, over in Asia, and I think most Asian countries, certainly in Japan, they don't say, I love you. They don't verbalize it. They do love one another, many of them, but they don't, for the most part, verbalize it. But, and we didn't try to change them, but when opportunity came, because God has articulated his love for us, we need to do that for one another. For God so loved the world that he gave. And over in Jeremiah 31:3 it says, and this is one of my favorite verses, the Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. God articulates his love for us. He set us the example, John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. But God's love is not only articulated, it's demonstrated. And what love was that? No greater love than Jesus Christ going to the cross for you and me when we were absolutely unlovely, unlovable. So Ephesians 5:25 and 26 says, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. And if a man truly loves himself, he will be true to his wife. Man will not share deep secrets in transparency unless he believes that he's truly loved by his wife. Love is the key to transparency. And how easy for love for one another to grow cold and complacent and to take one another for granted. I'm 69 and Jean's 65, and we still do this. We have these little I love you signs. She sticks one in my drawer. That came out wrong. The chest of drawers. And I put them in a sweater of hers, so when she goes to put it on, it's there. Great. We love to do that, don't we? But it's easy, isn't it, for that love to grow cold and complacent. And that's what happened to the Ephesians over in Revelation 2. And the Lord said to them, nevertheless, Revelation 2, 4, and 5, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent. All right, let's go to point 4. Do I forgive? Is there any characteristic of God that should humble us more merciful forgiveness of our wickedness and our rebellion, which he did through the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think this characteristic of God differentiates him from man more than any other, perhaps. Because we in the flesh are proud, cruel, unrelenting, unforgiving, retributive, full of revenge, arrogant, self-righteous, and mean. In contrast, God is merciful, kind, forgiving, and loving. And I think next to the magic words in marriage of I love you, I forgive you is next, or forgive me. So necessary. Ruth Graham put it very aptly. She said, marriage is the union of two good forgivers. And we have to do that. And our natural tendency is to point the finger at one another. Sometimes in our hearts. And Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving. Christ's sake has forgiven you. So let us not accuse one another. Let us not hold grudges. And let us not withhold sexual intimacy as a means of getting our own way, which is a form of non-forgiveness. You may not, of course, always be able to come together when one partner desires it, but let this never come from a vengeful heart. Point number five. Do I exercise an understanding heart? Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, but with all of your getting, get understanding. And I reminded you that I think the first night that the word understanding is in the book of Proverbs 65 times, which is an average of over 2 times per chapter. So we need to ask God for the capacity and the insight to understand. We talked about understanding the times, understanding ourselves. I was going to make that the message tonight. But this is part of understanding ourselves. If we can understand one another and grow together in grace, understand others in general, world needs, and our own spouse. So ask God for that spirit of understanding where you not only know something, but you are applying it to your life. So we need to do this with one another, and as we do that, we will grow in this scriptural understanding and application of God's word. I learned so many things. No, I hate to say I learned. But it took me 10 years of misguided thinking in the first 10 years of our marriage to realize that it was good and scriptural to praise my wife in public. I was dense. I was dumb. And I had not awakened to Proverbs 31, 28, 30, and 31, which says, concerning the godly woman, her children shall arise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Your children will respect and praise your wife if you do. And that's the key to helping your children to be obedient and respectful. And it goes on in Proverbs 31. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. I don't know why I have to learn the hard way, but I had to learn that one the hard way. I shouldn't have. Proverbs 15:14 says, the heart of him that has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. And if you realize tonight in your marriage relationship that there's been a great lack of understanding, why, just share that with your spouse and ask her or his forgiveness. to her greatest capacity. Well, I shared with you point six, which is, do we pray together? And I want to share point seven in closing. Do we go away together? Well, you haven't done that here, most of you. You've got all these little people tagging along. I think that's wonderful. I'm so happy about that. But you also need to make arrangements at certain times in the year to go away together. Someone has called marital happiness a goal to strive for, not a privilege gained at the outset. You have to work on this thing continually. Well, is your wife more important to you than anything else in this world except the Lord? Let the cross be that which binds you together, and God will honor you and bless you and make you a blessing to many. Lifetime priorities. I got the basic thought for this from Lawrence Annie years ago. Honor, and I added in there, serve the Lord. Love my wife and manage my children. That's all there is to life gain. Wow, that's a lifetime of prayer and work. And if we do these things, then our marriage, by the grace of God, will look like that instead of that first house that I showed you. The foundation is God's word and prayer and Jesus Christ the Lord. And if we build on that foundation, God will bless us and make us a blessing. Shall we pray? Before I pray, while your heads are bowed, you're thinking, the Holy Spirit has spoken. Whatever He has put His finger upon, deal with it tonight. Don't wait. If God has spoken to your heart about some specific area, God, the Holy Spirit, would you put your hand up indicating that? Yes. Thank you, many of you. Others? Yes. Yes, thank you. Yes. I'll talk to Him silently where you are. Tonight, not tomorrow, but tonight, help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name.